scriptures, two passages, one from Matthew 4, 18 through 20, and the second one is from John 21, 15 through 19. And I'll give you a little hint when we change. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Next is John 21, 15 through 19. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs, tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Thank you, Dina. Follow me. The powerful words from our Lord. Can everybody hear okay? Is my mic all? I just realized I didn't test it this morning. Good morning. I feel like starting with stories. So, my son this year has started soccer, 4-year-old soccer. And I get laughs just saying 4-year-old soccer because you guys have seen what 4-year-old soccer can be like. I'm sure people can identify with the humor. If you've ever watched a game of 4-year-olds playing soccer, it is quite the humorous thing to watch because you have a bunch of kids on the field wearing jerseys and they're all in a clump and that clump is moving around the field, and the ball is somewhere in there. See, there's two tall kids that are kicking that ball somewhere in there, and everybody else is just following along. They're all following the clump, and they're all moving. They're all moving with the clump, but nobody's, it doesn't seem like anybody's making connection with the ball. They're just moving around. My son's the one that, he's even got some good moves. But he's 15 feet away from the ball, you know. And he's back there and he's really tricking him out, you know. Not anywhere near the ball, not making contact, but got some good moves. It's funny, I was watching a practice and watching these games, and I was thinking, you know, that's an interesting concept of following. Everybody's following, but nobody's making contact. They're following at a distance. And that's kind of the idea that I want to get across this morning as we look at the life of Peter. And our last lesson in the last portion of the life of Peter, a disciple in his steps. Why don't we go ahead and open up in prayer? Our precious Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a good Father. Most of all, we thank you that you're patient. And your patience goes far beyond what we even could comprehend, and how much you deal with us. You deal with our flaws. You deal with our failures, God. And that's what we've seen in the life of Peter. A flawed life, a life that failed, a life that did not live up to the promises he made. But God, we thank you that you see a finished product. And I pray that that's what you would teach us this morning is from the life of Peter to the end of the life of Peter, God, of how you can take a man and make him a follower. So God, your word is powerful and you speak to us through it. And these are the words of a real man that walked on this earth just like we did. And I just pray that this morning you would open up that word to us and that you would open it up to me even as I'm speaking, God, and just that you would help me to portray your words and not mine. And we lift this to you in your name. Amen. I want to open by reading a parallel passage, the full story to what Dina had read, the story of Jesus calling Peter. In the first week that we talked about Peter, we touched on the fact that this wasn't the first time Jesus met Peter, but it's really the first time they interacted, first time that Jesus gave Peter a command. So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and we read this passage that first week as well, but I want to read it again. Luke 5, starting in verse 1. Says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that being Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down my nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the great catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. That's the part that Matthew and Mark recorded, the phrase that we all are familiar with, the phrase that Dina read, follow me and you will become fishers of men. And Luke says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Wow, it's powerful. Peter was confronted with the Lord and he fell at his knees. And he immediately left everything, and he followed him. Left his occupation, he left all of his livelihood, and he followed Jesus. That's powerful. This is the exemplary Christian, as we would say. Somebody that jumps on the impulse that, this is God, I'm going to follow him. He left everything to follow him. But yet, the question, when we look at the life of Peter, and we've gotten into plenty of Peter's faults and his failures, you have to ask, did Peter really leave everything? For sure, he left everything externally. He dropped his boats, he dropped his nets, and everything that he knew in his life externally, and he followed after his Lord. But did he really leave everything, and did he really follow? Externally, he had nothing left. And externally, he was by his Lord's side almost all the way to the end. There was almost never a point when Peter was separated from Jesus. There was only a few occasions. The question is, did he leave internally? His motives? How about his ideals? How about his identity? Did he leave that behind too? Last week, if you were here for Easter Sunday, Derek talked a little bit about the apostles, about their story, about their life, and all the way up till their death. And in that, talking about Peter, talking about the Galileans, about the mindset that these men came from, zealots. James and John, they were called the sons of thunder, Peter's accomplices here, because they were zealous for their God. They were zealous for the nation of Israel. And before, I've talked about the Maccabean revolt that had happened not too many years before this, where a small family in the nation of Israel kind of rose up against the Greek government, and they started this guerrilla warfare to free themselves from the oppression. Well, now they're under the Roman oppression, but that mindset is really strong in the people of Israel altogether. And it's even stronger in these Galileans, that they are ready for revolution. They are under oppression of the Roman Empire, and they're ready to go. I am ready to be free. We're ready to fight, and we're ready to be freed from the Roman Empire. So this is the mindset of Peter, and this is the mindset of James and John and these apostles that Jesus called. He was zealous for God and his country and ready to act. He left his job, but did he leave his motives? Did he leave all of that behind too? Or did he impose that ideal upon his Lord? And that's where we want to get today. Because there's a big difference between following somebody with your steps and following somebody with your heart. Or following somebody's steps and following their heart. It would have been a whole different story that we'd be looking at in the life of Peter if, when Jesus came to him and called him on the boat that day, if Peter would have said, "My Lord and my God, this is God. I want to know his heart." If Peter would have said, "I want to know what he wants to do with this nation." But Peter saw Jesus and he recognized he was God. And instead he said, "Ah, this is God. This is the Messiah. I know why he's here." And from that moment on, he said, "He's here so that he could free us. And I want to be on board with that." He took all that with him. I want to make the note clear to you guys that you can follow Jesus in vicinity. Be close to everything that Jesus is with your motions and your actions. You can place yourself in all of the spots that Jesus is, with people that love the Lord, and still not be following his heart. Because there's a difference between following his steps and following his heart. Turn with me to Matthew 16. I'll read a passage to give an example of this. In the life of Peter. Matthew 16, starting in verse 17. We're at a point when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they all give their answers of who people say that Jesus is. And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter comes up with a response here. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Okay, we talked about Peter, his impulsive nature, that he would act on whatever impulses were fed to him by the flesh. That can sometimes get you into a good place, and that can often get you into a bad place. This is an example of Peter speaking, and he nailed it on the head. Peter was right on here. But then continue on. Right after that, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day be raised. And here comes Peter. He's feeling pretty good because he just answered a pretty good question, and Jesus gave him a really good compliment, and he's feeling pretty good about himself at this point because his grand intuition had led him down the right path. And he comes to Jesus, and he took him aside, it said, and began to rebuke him. You almost have to read that twice. He pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Interesting. He had just, a couple sentences earlier, acknowledged that this is God. You are the Christ. You are God incarnate. And then now, he pulls him aside and decides that he's going to educate him a little bit. He's going to take him under his wing and say, no, God, if I have anything to do with it, this isn't going to happen to you. Think about the logic behind that. So this is where we see that he left. Peter left his nets and he left the boats and he followed. But this doesn't seem like following. There's not much following there. In fact, he was asking Jesus to follow him. Like, you say this is going to happen, Jesus, but follow me, and I'm sure this is not going to happen. Right after the moment of a beautiful proclamation of his Christ deity. Well, it didn't last long. Keep reading and you see Christ gave him a pretty sharp rebuke. If you read on the next verse, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Wouldn't want to hear those words from Christ, would you? Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It's a pretty sharp rebuke, right after the greatest compliment Peter could ever receive of being used by God. That Peter, you just spoke the words that God gave you, and now he receives this rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. Now, let's be clear here. Jesus was not insulting Peter and calling him Satan. He was not identifying Peter with Satan. And Jesus was not rebuking Satan. But we talked about the last 2 weeks that I preached. We talked about a certain time later on, right before Jesus is taken away, when Jesus looks at Peter and he says these words, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And we talked about that verse. See, what's going on here is Jesus is very aware of this fact, that Satan wanted Peter. He's very aware of the fact that Satan desperately wanted to have Peter because he knew that Peter could be used to do great things for God, but he could also be used to do great hurt to the gospel of God. So Jesus is aware that Satan wants to use Peter. And essentially what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, I told you to follow me, but you're being used directly by Satan to hurt me. You're being used directly by Satan to harm me because you are following yourself and you're not following me. That's what he's saying here. You're choosing the things of man and not the things of God. See what Jesus says. We want to follow God with our actions. But Jesus says, I want you to follow my heart. And if you follow my heart, you're not going to get lost in this confusion. See, if we follow the heart of God, our steps are going to take care of themselves. Go ahead and go to the next picture. Slacklining. I don't know if you've ever heard of slacklining or whatever. It's a hobby I like to do. Basically, it's you stretch a 1-inch strap between trees. And it's kind of like tight roping, only you're walking on it, it's got a little bit of give to it, so it's got some spring, it's got some wobble to it. It's kind of a fun activity, and it's relaxing. If we're going camping or something, I could stretch between the trees, and it's fun. But there's something interesting. If you're trying to train somebody on slacklining, you step on that rope, and all of a sudden your feet start wobbling like crazy. Now, when you step on something and your feet aren't sure, you're not sure of your footing, your instincts in your body, you want to look at your feet to stabilize them. You want to look down because your brain tells you that if I don't have sure footing, I can correct it with my head. But there's a problem there. Because when you get on that line, you can't correct your feet from wobbling because you're all on the line, all of your body is. And you're not going to find sure footing. So what happens is when you look down at your feet that are wobbling, your eyes follow your feet and your head wobbles. And it just makes it worse until the line bucks you off and it's pretty humorous. So it's a good thing for other people watching. It's not so fun for you. The point is this. Your eyes will follow. I mean, your body will follow wherever your eyes look. Okay? And when you look at your feet, your body moves where your eyes are looking. So when your feet go like this, your head goes like this. So when you're training somebody to walk on the slack line, you have to push aside your instincts to stabilize yourself by looking at your feet. You have to push that away, and you have to train yourself to fix your eyes on an immovable point. What I do is I look at the tree that I'm tied to. I tell everybody, pick a spot on the tree. Don't take your eyes off of it. Because that spot's not moving. And if it's not moving, and I'm training my focus on that spot, my head's not moving. If my head's not moving, my body's not moving. And my instincts want to look at my feet. But if I'm looking straight ahead, I know that line's going to be right beneath my feet. I just have to trust it. But if I fix my gaze on the end, my feet are going to take care of themselves. You have to go against your instincts, so. This is what we want to see when we're looking at Peter. If you set your eyes on the end, your steps are going to take care of themselves. See, Peter, he had his mind set on the wrong goal. At the beginning, I was talking about four-year-old soccer, right? Everybody is following each other in this clump running around. I think the church can often look like a four-year-old's game of soccer. There might be a few people, a handful of people that are kicking the ball around, that are in the game. Then there's a bunch of people that are in the clump, and they're moving wherever the game is going. But they're not making contact. You could be wearing the jersey. You could be on the field. You could be with the team, with the players. But you're not in the game unless you're making contact with the ball. There is a vast difference between a four-year-old's game of soccer and if you were to say, look at the German national team, which took the World Cup a few years back. If you've ever seen the German national team, it's pretty incredible to watch. Those guys are a finely oiled machine. They work together, all as one unit, and they're passing in triangles, that ball's moving all over. Everybody on the team has their own specific role. They know what their job is, But even though everyone has their own role, they're all going for the same goal. Everybody's job, though it's different, it all has the same purpose. Get the ball to the goal. It's incredible to watch. A whole lot different than one person kicking a ball around and everybody clumped around moving, following the group. Let me tell you, you can be in church, you can go to the prayer meetings, you can go to the Bible studies, you can go to the flock groups, you can go to the women's, men's events, but there's a difference between being on the field, wearing the jersey, and actually playing the game. Those who are in the game are in pursuit of the goal. There was one of the games a few weeks back. There was one of the kids on the team. He is one of the youngest ones. He's even smaller than my boy, and he is, it's humorous to watch, because there was one point when the whole clump, everybody moving around, they were moving around, and this little boy, he wasn't even in the clump. He was off somewhere else wandering around. But then at one point, that ball pops out of that clump, and it rolls right up to him. And he's standing by the goal. And what do you think he did? Big smile on his face, he booted that ball right into his own goal. And then he lifted his shirt up over his head, and he ran down the field yelling, "Woo!" He was so excited, he couldn't contain it. And it just made me laugh so hard, obviously. Now, some of you in here are thinking, man, is he really making fun of a four-year-old playing soccer? My answer to that is, he's not my kid. But that aside, what I want to say here is this. He was not in the game. He was there on the field, and he was wearing the jersey, but he wasn't in the game. And as a result, he was used to score a point for the other team. Now, a lot of you in here are saying, come on, they don't count points at that age. This daddy does. I'm just kidding. I'm terrible. Talk to me later if you... He wasn't in the game, and so he was used to score a point for the other team. The point is clear there. Peter, likewise, he was not fixated on the right goal. He was not fixated on the heart of Christ, and as a result, he was used to bring victory to Satan. And we went into that last week when we were talking about the failure of Peter, when Peter was swept away into the depths of depression, of guilt and of shame when he denied his Lord. But when I was looking at this time, at that story of Peter denying his Lord, I noticed something that's interesting. Every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the exact same phrase at that point when Jesus is led away into captivity by the guards. They all say one phrase. And Peter followed at a distance. It really made me think, like, wow, Jesus' one command to Peter was follow me. And here now Peter finds himself. Peter was Jesus' most faithful disciple. He was going to be with him everywhere. And now he finds himself, all the Gospels mention the same phrase, Peter followed at a distance. How did he wind up there? It's interesting that Peter, he did not follow close to the heart of God. And therefore, in the time of need, Peter did not follow close to the person of God. We could find ourselves in the same place. We can get wrapped up in trying to follow all the things that church people do, all the events that we do in church. But if we don't follow the heart of God, we don't dig into his words himself for us, we are going to find ourselves distanced from the person of Christ. Jesus says, you are a hindrance. Going back to that verse, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And Jesus told his disciples, so he said that to Peter, now he turns to his disciples, and you could tell Jesus is a little frustrated. He told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what Peter was missing. See, there's a big difference between dying for someone and denying yourself. Peter, it's interesting, when Jesus says this, when Peter heard these words, Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Peter probably was, okay, check, I'll die for my Lord any day. He was ready. He was ready to die for his Lord. But there's a difference between being ready to give your life, to die, and being ready to give up your passions, give up your identity. To deny yourself, that's real personal. Difference between denying and dying. Ironically, Peter, we look at his life, because he was so determined to die for his Lord and not deny himself, in the end, what ended up happening? He ended up denying his Lord while his Lord died for him. Jesus says, come after me. Come after me. If you have your bulletins, you can open them up to the artwork. We have our youngest artist. Youngest artist this morning, Baron Taylor. So proud of that kid. Baron wanted to, he wanted to serve in the church. I gotta say this. He wanted to find a way to serve, and he asked if he could do artwork. And Taylors aren't here this morning. We need to lift them up. If you saw them in the prayer chain, Dan's father is low on time left to live, and they're down there trying to share the gospel with him one last time. So we do need to lift them up. But Baron, I didn't give him much information. I told him I'm going to be talking about following. So I said anything that follows, and I said maybe a dog. Dog's a terrible idea. Look what he came up with. This was all out of his mind. A pilot car. I saw this and I thought, that's a great example. A pilot car, follow me. Because a pilot car is designed to lead you through the danger zone, right? Through the construction zone. It knows the way, it knows what lies ahead, and it knows how long it lasts. That's the purpose of the pilot car. It takes you through the danger. And you're going to be okay if you follow where that car is going. I don't know what it is with me. I don't know if anybody else feels this, but when the pilot car takes off and it swerves into that other lane, there's this